Start in the Bible. And I want to read one of this verse. If you have read it before, the 119th Psalm is amazing. It's the largest book in the Bible, right? Largest chapter. No, I said that right, John? Largest chapter in the Bible. It's the largest book, largest chapter. And we do this with kids. If you take your Bible, you can just about most times, if you try to open it right to the middle, you will land right about there. It's just kind of a Bible thing tool you can do. I've seen one before. But the 119th Psalm, I can recall years ago, and I'm going to tie into this person here in a minute too when I talk about discipleship. We memorized the 119th Psalm. And when I say we, I worked as kind of an assistant to the youth pastor at the time. His name was Jamie Willis. And he had himself, his wife, me, I think there was a couple other leaders. Sarah, were you in that? I don't remember if you were or not. You were probably still at school, I think, maybe. Anyway. But there were a bunch of us, all the youth. Everybody participated and took like a section of the 119th Psalm. So we memorized it. But it stands out to me as just one of those core memories that I have. But I'll read to you Psalm 119, 1 through 16, and it speaks to the Word of God. Blessed are those whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. Blessed are they who keep his statutes and seek him with all his heart. You'll notice all this stuff. Law of the Lord, statutes. They do nothing wrong. They walk in his ways. You've laid down precepts that are to be fully obeyed. Oh, that my ways were steadfast and obeying your decrees. Then I would not be put to shame when I consider all your commands. I will praise you with an upright heart as I learn your righteous laws. I will obey your decrees. Do not utterly forsake me. How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. That's a key verse, young people, to memorize. How can a young man, young person, keep their way pure? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. Verse 11 is another good one to hide in your heart. It actually speaks to it. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Praise be to you. Praise be to you, O Lord. Teach me your decrees. With my lips, I recount all the laws that come from your mouth. I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. I will not neglect your word. So I encourage you every day, and I fail at this, okay? I'd love to tell you every day I have a set time and I do it, but I fail. I fall short there. But I can be better. I want to do better and will do better, right? But I encourage you, wherever you are in your study of the Word, whether it's daily for 5 minutes, daily for 10, daily for 15, every other day, once a week, whatever it is, seek to grow in that. Seek to learn more from His Word, because we're never to the point where we can say, I got it. I've taken it all in. There's nothing more for me to learn from this Bible. You know, I can't take any more in. I've got it all. It's all here. I would say, first of all, that's a prideful attitude, and you can never actually know everything there is to know about the Bible. But if we're not careful, we can all get that way. We're not careful. The first thing, studying the Word. The second thing there is in prayer. If you look in Philippians 4, verses 6 through 7 there, Paul writes and says these words. Do not be anxious about anything. In today's society, I think it's hard for us sometimes to hear, because we use the word anxiety a lot today. And there are reasons for us all to be anxious, whether we're young people and everything that young people have to deal with these days. Whether what age we are, anxiety seems to hit us and hit us really hard. And we struggle with it. But take heart and take encouragement from that word. It says, do not be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. It doesn't say to us that when we're struggling with something, when we're anxious with something, and we bring it to God, that this thing immediately will go away. But what it's telling me here, and as I read, it's telling me that God's peace will come into your heart and life. And at the point of time when he feels the need to remove that, whatever that case may be, solve that for you, then it will be done. But we can be peaceful. We can have a peaceful heart when we walk through those things. And that's easier said than done. I know that because my anxious thing might be this thing. Depending on the day, or the day at work, it could be bigger. Yours may not be that small. Yours might not even fit in this room. It's so big, the thing that maybe makes you anxious. But what I would encourage you to do is bring it to God. And if you can, best you can, lay it at his feet and try to leave it there. And if you feel like you didn't, keep going back. Keep praying. Keep praying over that thing that you struggle with, that you're anxious about. It comes to all of us. If I could sit here and tell you nobody ever should feel anxious, that's just not truth. We all struggle with things in our lives that may make us anxious. But in our faith, as we grow and mature, we know that we can leave it at the feet of Jesus. And that peace, he can deliver into our hearts and lives, that we can say, okay, God, I'm going to leave it there. Help me not to go back to it. Because we all do. And the enemy, the adversary, wants to get you there. He wants to take you back there. You know, Amy, you were singing earlier. Everybody was singing. But the list that stuck out in my mind in that song, I think it comes on the radio, but that verse just stood out to me. I got a list, a long list, but it's nailed to the cross. But what the enemy, the adversary, the devil wants to do, he wants you to go back to that list and try to pull it down from that cross and try to cling to it and try to hold on to it. And I'm guilty of it. I promise you I am. Go back, and it may not be the whole list. You may have a list and you think, okay, the big ones are up here, and then there's some that are smaller. You know, 1 through 25 are the worst, but then 25 through 50, and then the rest, they're just a little bitty. But he may not pick out. He might go, hey, you remember number 4 up there? Ooh, you think many people, anybody else struggles with that? It's just you. You don't need to preach. You don't need to teach. You shouldn't be doing that in church. You probably shouldn't even be in church with that hanging over you. And that's how he works. He's a liar, and he lies to us all. He's lied to me over and over again. Sometimes I believe the lie. Reality. The last one of this one is in action. I'm going to try to keep this to a minimum. So here, John, I get close to 12. Stop me. I'm just kidding. I shouldn't be that long. The last one is in action. Jesus taught us to serve. He didn't tell his disciples, all right, each one of you take a turn here. I'm going to sit up here, and I want all y'all to know how to wash someone's feet, so y'all come up here and wash my feet. See how good you do when you wash feet. Not what he did. Took off his outer cloak. He took on the very form of a servant, washed the feet of the disciples. Matthew 20, 28, he talks about, he said, I've not come to be served, but to serve. In the story of when he washed the disciples' feet over in John 13. But he's teaching us something about being a servant and about serving others. It's to be willing to humble ourselves to serve in any capacity. Some of you may have, raise your hand if you ever participated in a foot washing service. Anybody? One year for Easter, Pastor Ben, when he was here, this was several years ago. Were you here, John? I think you might have been. He washed everyone's feet. He had us all sit down. He washed our feet, and it was uncomfortable. It was. It just was. I don't know if any other men that, it was uncomfortable to me. But I understood what he was doing. He was not saying to say, I'm trying to teach you, and what he was ultimately teaching us, what Jesus does for us in our lives. We need to be able to be willing to be servants to others. And that may mean different things for you in your lives. I think as a husband, for me, what it means to me is I need to be a servant of my wife. Okay? I need to be a servant to my children. Now, Bo, don't get a big head. That doesn't mean what you think it means. Go get me this, Dad. Go get me that. Do this, Dad. Just kidding. Katie, you're back there too. I see you. But we should have an attitude of service for others, and that can be your family, that can be your friends. Maintain that attitude of service, because Jesus took on the very form of assertive. And it wasn't just to wash their feet. He served us when he gave his life for us. The greatest service gift you could ever give to anyone was that he gave us eternal life, and not just eternal life, but when eternal life begins, our receiving of an acceptance of him in our lives so that we can do as he instructed us to and serve others in his kingdom. The second point is to seek to disciple others in a relationship. And this is weird for me. I'm almost going to admit this. This is the first time I actually got to John something to put in the bulletin and a PowerPoint. I always come short of doing that, so it's weird for me. There's a PowerPoint, and I don't know what that means, but anyway. So, and there's nothing to fill in any blanks, so I filled there, so you don't have blanks to fill in, but hopefully you're paying attention. If not, enjoy a nap. But seek to disciple others in a relationship with Jesus. And this is where I'll kind of focus on where John is, his theme for the year. It comes from Matthew 28:19, where Jesus tells us to go and make disciples. And then he goes on in the first chapter of Acts in verse 8, tells us where we can go. Our Jerusalem, our Judea, our Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, meaning everywhere, really. But what my encouragement for you today is, using that two words from verse 28:19 of Matthew, discipleship and discipling somebody is going to cost you something. It really is. If you're going to disciple a group of teenage boys, it's going to cost you time to invest in their lives. If you're going to disciple a group of teenage girls, it's going to cost you time to invest in her. If you're going to disciple senior adults, it's going to require a sacrifice of time to invest in them. Maybe it's a friendship. Maybe it's a woman to woman, a group of women, man to a man, or a group of men. Discipleship is going to cost you time. Who can you disciple? Family, friends, church family, neighbors near and far. My encouragement to you today is, if you're not discipling someone in your life, find somebody that you can disciple, that you can bring in to relationship first with Jesus, but then you can take them and nurture that relationship. You can invest in them. I have three people that I'll call out that invested in me. First one is my parents. When I came home from college, I still struggled with some of the things that I involved myself in college, okay? And the Lord started kind of cutting that out of my life, right? Two people had an immense impact were my mom and dad, because my dad, I believe dad was the teacher of the singles, but I think you were the co-teacher, right? But they invested in, not just me, they invested in that classroom, that class. And it was a young singles class, okay? And they were invested there. Because it's a different stage of life, because you're kind of, if you've gone away, you kind of feel distant, you know? Maybe you're away and then you come home and you're kind of like, where do I fit in? That really helped me to start what God wanted to do in my life at the age of 24-ish, 23, 24. Just starting a job, new job, but coming back from college life to work life, to real life, right? And they invested in that class, which in turn they brought me into, and that started something in me. Because from there, a guy named Jamie Willis said, hey, you want to be involved in the youth ministry? Can you show them how to play a goofy game or something like that? I don't remember what he said. But I think I was doing like recreation. I spent 2 years serving with him in youth ministry. But what was key about that is he said, hey, maybe we meet once a week and we read the Bible together. And we had this book called The Pursuit of Holiness. He said, we'll read this book, we'll read the Bible, we'll memorize some verses, we'll talk back and forth about what's going on in our lives. So we met weekly. I'd go down to the Chick-fil-A down here in Stone Mountain. They lived down that way in an apartment, and we'd get together and we'd meet. And we'd talk. And we memorized verses. That's really the first time in my life when I really invested into memorizing verses. So he discipled me. And the other is Pastor Ben Lehman. And that was not just at a young age, but he also, when Jamie left, he was here 2 years. He left in December of 99. And then I came on board as a part-time bivocational minister to students. I don't want to call myself a youth pastor, but a minister to students. Basically doing what Darren's doing, by the way, and Johnny, you two guys. But ministering to our young people. But the point there is, I worked in Norcross, and Pastor Benka said, how about we figure it out how you can meet me here in Snellville? I live in Snellville. The church is in Snellville. You just figure out a way you can meet me on a weekly basis, right? That wasn't his attitude, though. He drove to Norcross almost, where we would meet and have lunch, because he was investing in me. And it was a sacrifice. He easily could have said, Bob, you know, I'm a busy man, you know. I got stuff going on. I can't come all the way out there. Can you figure out a way for you to come here to meet me in Snellville? Was not his attitude. He discipled me. And I use those examples that maybe somewhere in your life you can figure that out for somebody. And I'm already, God's working on me already. He's been working on me on this for some new areas of discipleship in my life, for some other groups of people. So he's working on that in me. My encouragement is to allow him to work on that in you. Who does God want you to disciple in your life? Who can you be a Marcia and Larry Watkins to? Who can you be a Jamie Willis to? Who can you be a Ben Lehman to? And who can you be a John Weldon to? It's always struck me, this cat was discipling an atheist group. I think it was an atheist group, right? He may not have called it discipling, but he was. At Parkview High School, he would go into the school, atheist group, and just hang out with them. That's discipleship. That's cost. He could have said, I don't want to do that. I got other stuff. There's 100 different things he could have done as youth pastor. But a youth pastor is about investing in young people and about investing in others in any role, really. It's not just about John, and I'm not trying to, but any of us really should be investing in someone in our lives, if we're believers, that we can disciple and bring into, first and foremost, a relationship with God, and then help them to enhance their relationship with the Lord. Let's see what time it is real quick. We're good? Okay. Okay, I got 5 more points, so hang in there. Point number 3, actually. I got 3. I did that like a good, I don't know, I'm not, but like I've seen John do. He has 3 points, and I think that's what you're supposed to do, 3 points. But my last one says, never stop seeking him and his word. I love that verse from 119:16. It says at the very end, it's just 6 little words there. I will not neglect your word. Encourage you to not neglect your word. Not neglect seeking him. I'm kind of going back to that first step when I said you should be seeking him in your relationship through his word and study. But I want to emphasize how important the word of God is. In 2 Timothy 3:16, we talk about this with the kids and help them memorize it and learn it. A lot of them, most every one of them could say most or part of it. And Paul's teaching Timothy, he says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Okay? And then it goes on to talk about so that we may be prepared. And it doesn't give a time limit on that. It doesn't say, and Timothy we know is a younger person from Paul at least, but was younger. But that encouragement is for all of us, no matter our age. That all scripture is God-breathed. That means it has its source in him, comes from him. And there's 4 areas it's useful for: teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training us in righteousness. But it's only useful if it's not sitting on our desk, our table, our bookshelf, our nightstand, in a backpack. It's only useful if it comes out and it gets opened up. And forgive me, and I know a lot of the young people maybe, I think, John, sometimes you use that to relate to, but the electronic, okay, it's cool, I love it. But it's just something about this right here. Pages, the paper, the binding, the word. There's something about having the word of God in your hand, sitting down at a table in a chair, in a recliner, in your bed, laying, whatever it is, whatever your posture is. But there's something about breaking open the word of God and digging into it and reading it. It doesn't mean you're going to get something huge out of it every time you do. But it's something about the repetitiveness of it. I don't want to just call it habit, but habits are good too. We can have good habits. A good habit would be reading God's word. And I've heard it said before, but what if I always fall asleep when I'm reading the Bible? Better than reading some junk or doing this. Guilty. But there's just something about the Bible and having it in your hand, being able to study and read it, that we never stop growing in our faith. We always have more to glean, gain, or grow from in God's Word. I just encourage you today, do not stop. Keep going in your study of the Word. I put some helpful verses there for you. And the only thing I'll say about it, I'm not going to read through every one of them, but hopefully you've got them. They're in your bulletin. You can read them. My encouragement to you is to read all around it. Right? When you read Jeremiah 29, I think I should say 29:11. Maybe that's wrong. 29:11. The Bible says, "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans not to harm you and to prosper you and give you hope in the future." Read all around and understand the context of it, where he was talking to the people in captivity, and he was encouraging them in that. Because I think it helps us if we remember, we learn a verse, we look at a verse, we read a verse, we can take it in and consume it, but if we can consume the chapter that it belongs to, it may help you to learn more and may give you more context of something you're dealing with in your life. You know, I mean, we often go to John 3:16, and I'm going to transition to that in a minute, but read the whole chapter 3 of John and learn about Nicodemus and what Jesus taught there about being born again. Oftentimes we don't talk about John 3:17, but that's an important verse too, where it says that Jesus did not come into the world to condemn it, that might be saved through him, right? So let's transition to John 3:16. And this was pretty neat to me. I've never seen this done this way. Before I do, just encourage you in your searching and your seeking. First and foremost, seek out an active relationship with Jesus. If you don't have that relationship with Jesus, I'm going to share with you how you can have that. If you're in an active relationship with him, seek him in the study of the word, in prayer, and in your actions, and in serving in that actions. Second thing is, in that relationship, seek to make disciples of others. Whatever that means for you, whoever that means for you, encourage you to seek to make a disciple from someone else. And lastly there, don't stop with your seeking out his word, to reemphasize the word of God in our lives. There's never enough word of God in our lives. We need to seek it out daily. Whatever time appointed that you have, and maybe it's early for you, I struggle with that, getting up early and doing study. I have found a time before I start working, though, that works for me, that I can spend before I can dive into work. So I found a good time. Find that place for you. Find that time for you and try to put away some distractions, if you will. Find a place that you can study his word and not neglect the reading of his word. So John 3:16 on 3:16, 2025. Says this verse is popularly called the gospel in a nutshell. The gospel means good news. Gospel is not only good news, it's the best news you will ever hear. I just loved how it was broken down. We've heard this in different tracts and different, John teaches us every Sunday about the acronym or the acrostic gospel, right? And this flows right into it. I just never, maybe it was me, I never thought of it this way. But when we think about God's love and sacrifice, the first part of the verse, it says, for God so loved the world in this way, he gave his one and only son. That's God's love for us and his sacrifice for us, to give up his son that he might die for us. And then our response, so that everyone who believes in him, and then God's promise, will not perish but have eternal life. You see, long ago, if you haven't heard this, we were together with God. Man had fellowship with God. It tells us that God walked in the garden and that we were together. What all that looked like, I'm just like, oh, I wonder what that was like. It's not for me to know right now, maybe one day. But we were together, and man could be in God's presence. Then unfortunately, sin entered the world. The necessity for sending God's son into the world. Because he loved us so much, he didn't want us to keep that separation. But our sin separates us from God. But God desires that relationship with us so much that he would give up the crown jewel, if you will, his one and only son, that would accept the punishment for us. Because of our sin, because of the separation from a holy and righteous God, our unrighteousness could be paid for by Jesus. Our response is the middle part. Said, whosoever believes in him, whoever believes in him, depending on your version. But anyone that believes in him, there is no clause there, if you will. One of my favorite stories is when Matthew was sitting at the tax collector's table. We know tax collectors were the worst of the worst. They got their own category in the Bible, tax collectors and sinners. Worst of the worst. And you may think you're the worst of the worst, so put whatever label you want on it. Matthew is sitting at the table, his tax collector's table. He's hated. Nobody likes him, dislikes the tax collectors. Jesus walks up to him and says two words to him. Follow me. He didn't say, go get your heart right first. Start attending First Baptist Church of Jerusalem. Go make this relationship right first. Stop doing this. He simply told him to follow me. And Matthew got up and followed him. He got up. He didn't say, I don't know about that, God. You know, I've been thinking about you, Lord. And, you know, I see all this stuff online. Is God real? And these people were talking the other day in a conversation. We get caught up in that. This is between you and God, and me and God, right? Our sin separates us from him, and we have to decide in our heart and lives, are we going to believe him, or are we going to put our faith and trust in Jesus, or not? Two thieves on the cross. One rejected him, one put his faith in him. Today you will be with me in paradise, or you won't. It's a narrow road. God's promise says that you will not perish, but you will have eternal life. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. So on John 3:16, on 3/16/2025, is today your day to make that choice. Is today your day to put your faith into what you've heard about Jesus? Whether that was today, whether it was 3 months ago, whether you've heard it 20 times in your life, but the Holy Spirit's moving in your life today to say, you need to receive Jesus. You need to follow me. You've been toying around with the idea of God, the idea of church. It's time to yield your life to me. It's time to come and lay your sin at my feet. I've taken care of that. Come unto me. I came to seek and to save that which was lost. And today can be your day of salvation. If that's you today, I'm going to pray in just a minute. And then we'll have an invitation. Worship team, if y'all want to come back up, please do so. I just want to offer an invitation this morning. And yeah. And while they come, let's pray. Father God, Lord, if there's one person here today, no matter who they are, whether they're a visitor, a longtime member, young person, senior adult, whatever age, there is no age limit to when we can come to you, Christ, come to you, Jesus. All that is important is just that we do. So if anyone's here that does not know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, may today be the day of salvation for you. And you can pray something like this. Pray it to yourself as I pray aloud. And you can say to yourself, Lord, I know that I'm a sinner and that my sin separates me from you, a holy God. But I have sought out the world. And today, Jesus, I seek a relationship with you. I believe that what the Bible says, that I am a sin, it separates me from you, but that you died for my sins and that I can receive the gift of eternal life through you, Jesus. Today, I accept that reality and I put my faith and trust in you, Jesus. I don't know what all that means, but I'm going to walk after you. I'm going to follow you. And I'm going to trust in you, Jesus, as my Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name I pray.